Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Lord Azir, we come to your words this morning. Would you open up your living word to us? And Lord, would you help us to open our hearts and our minds and our lives to receive all that you have for us? So would you come by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It's really lovely to be here with you. I've managed to escape the 8 a.m. and come and be with you this morning. It's lovely to be here and to share with you. What is a passage that is one of my most favorite and one that is very, very meaningful for me. In fact, the very first time I preached from this passage was in one of the most unlikely of places. That's the wrong picture. That's the picture. I don't know if you know where that is, but that is probably the best church I've ever been to. And the person in the picture there is not me, and that may not be the place where I was at. I just got that picture from the internet, because the place I was actually at, I was not allowed to take anything into at all. No camera, no phone, no watch, nothing. I wonder if you can guess where that place was. You might have got a hint earlier because the wrong thing went up. The Bangkok Hilton. And you know that the Bangkok Hilton is not a five-star hotel in Bangkok. It is the nickname for the infamous Bangkwang prison in the middle of Bangkok. So that's where I first preached from this passage of scripture. And it was a most extraordinary time. In fact, I was invited to take communion into La Prau, which is the women's prison, the infamous women's prison within this main prison. And when I went, I had no idea of what to expect. I'd done nothing like it before in my life. So with two other women and my wife, we went from Christchurch, Bangkok, into the prison. We arrived at the doors and was very, very nervous indeed. We had serious security checks, as you can imagine, allowed to take nothing, as I said, at all in. We went down through this very small, low door into a courtyard surrounded by cell blocks. We went into a place where visitors are not allowed to go, except on these particular special occasions. We knew that the cell blocks were full up and crammed full of women in horrifyingly small places, but almost too scared to look around to see what was there. So as we went in, and it was an oppressively hot day. It was in April, and the atmosphere was as oppressively dark as the heat was in the humidity of that time. I don't know if you can imagine. Despair hung as thickly as the humidity. Can you picture that? We were led through some small paths. We could see outlines of people doing work, but kept ourselves eyes focused on going ahead. And then suddenly, we turned a corner, and we began to hear singing. And we heard this song being said. Do you know this song? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as we got closer to the tentage area where we could hear this singing coming from, it was getting louder and louder and louder. And what we heard was the joyful sounds of celebration and rejoicing. It filled the area, and it was like the rejoicing at a grand wedding banquet. Here in this place, Christ was being revealed. This is the meaning of this season of Epiphany that we're in, the revelation of Christ. And in this place, Christ was being revealed, and it was as if heaven had opened up. And we were in this thin place between heaven and earth. And it was full of the glory of God. Here in this most unlikely of places, God was present. God was tangibly here in this place. In fact, more tangible than any place I've ever been. Even more tangible than grand cathedral buildings. I'm going to tell more of that story a little bit later. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John here is telling the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's the start of Jesus' public ministry. And he begins with this account of Jesus turning water into wine. So why does he use this account? Is a good question to be asking. We can note in the other Gospels that the writers also at this point, just after Jesus coming from his baptism into the wilderness and out into his public ministry, they all tell the same story in a way that is where he's gone to preach the gospel. And they all say that Jesus goes preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near to you, therefore repent and believe the good news. And then they all follow it by the telling of some miracles of healing by Jesus to show that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus. But John doesn't tell that. John tells this miracle. But he's also got exactly the same point as he's talking about the transforming power of the gospel at work now that Jesus has come and has come through Jesus. Then we see this in verse 11. This, John says, was the first of the miraculous signs. He thus revealed his glory. So for John, the transforming of the water into wine is a sign of the grace of God and of the glory of God in Jesus. And that's what we're considering this morning. So let me set the scene of this wedding. As John describes things here, we can tell that it's actually a large wedding that he's at, that Jesus is at. In fact, most weddings at that time would have been large community events because most of the village would have been invited or simply went along to the wedding. And so lots of food and lots of drink was needed for the festivities. So you've got to imagine the wedding is going on. And then suddenly, the unthinkable happens. They run out of drinks. They run out of wine. The celebrationary wine has run out. The master of ceremonies may be going around, pouring out into the wine glasses, and suddenly there are tables there, no wine left. Like in many cultures, the running out of something at a banquet would have bring great shame to the hosts, embarrassment, even dishonor. So imagine you're at a Chinese banquet. The courses have been going well, but you are looking forward to your favorite course. I don't know what your favorite course is. Maybe it's the shark's fin soup. Maybe it's the abalone. But you're waiting for it, and your mouth is watering for this tasty morsel to come. And then suddenly they skip that course. They go on to the next course, and yours isn't there. Hey, where's the manager? Who do I complain to? My favorite food is not there. If you're the host, you're very embarrassed at this point. It might be eating on the streets in Thailand. Plenty of nice, tasty green curry, but no rice. Unthinkable. It might be you trying to give me fish without proper British chips. And you give me those strange, horrible, straggly American fries. How offensive is that? Here at this key celebration and time of the wedding, the wine has run out. Without doubt, the caterers are going to be in trouble. The hosts are embarrassed. There's a loss of face all around. Bible commentators think this may have been a family at the lower end of the social order in the village, in the community. Maybe they were under a lot of pressure to put on a large party. Maybe they vastly underestimated the amount of wine that they needed. Maybe, and probably, they'd provided all the wine that they had, all the wine that they could afford. And now it's run out. So what did Jesus do? Well, he saved the day. He provided what was needed. And we see something of his compassion on this family in need. We see something of his grace shown towards them. We see a sign of the gospel of grace. So Jesus acted with kindness and with compassion. But there's more in this imagery, and that's what we're exploring this morning. So let's think about the water jugs, because Jesus transformed the water into wine. Let's think about the water jugs. We're told that they were ceremonial stone jars, that these were the jars that would have been used for the ceremonial cleansing in the religious rituals. These jars would have been common in homes and in banqueting halls. And these ceremonial jars represent cleansing, uncleanliness, sin, and the need for repentance, the need for inner cleansing. So here we have a sign that at the heart of the gospel that Jesus is bringing in is forgiveness and is of a new start. And is of transformed lives. And we see that this is a miracle of transforming grace. The bringing of forgiveness, cleansing of sin, imparting the new life of the kingdom, of transforming people and situations, of God doing new things in his world, new things in his people. Even new things in us. A verse that many of us might know. St. Paul described it in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It is a miracle every time somebody becomes a Christian. It's a miracle every time a new creation in Christ is made. It is a miracle that I should be saved from my sin, rescued from my sin, rescued from my rebellion against God. That was a miracle. It is a miracle if you know that in your life. It's a miracle because I did not deserve it, and you do not deserve it. And this is the whole thing about grace, isn't it? It's a miraculous thing done by God for us. So let me ask you a question. Do you know this miracle of new birth, of new life in your own life? Do you know that you are a new creation in Christ? Have you had an encounter with Christ? And I'm not talking about an emotional experience in church. But have you had an encounter with Christ that has transformed your heart? And I would like to invite you, and you've heard about it many times already, but I'd like to invite you to the Alpha Course. Because the Alpha Course is a wonderful way to find out more of what Jesus has done for you and to find out more about the Christian faith. and to find out how you can know this new life in Christ, and to find out how your life may be transformed. So I want to invite you to come to that course. You can come as our guests. Then let's move on in our text. We find in this passage that it is a sign of God's generous grace. So we see that in the passage, that we go from a situation where the wine has run out to where this wine is now overflowing. There is so much wine. So we read in verse 6 that these ceremonial jars that were used were very large. They contained either 20 to 30 gallons each. That is around 100 liters each. That is about 600 liters of water that is turned into wine. That is more than 800 regular sized wine bottles. That is a lot of wine. And this powerfully speaks to us of the abundance of God's love for us, the fullness of his mercy shown towards us. It shows us this extravagant, outrageous grace that he has towards us. It takes us back to something that John said earlier in his gospel in John chapter 1. He said this, For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God's grace is limitless. God's grace is more than sufficient. God gives his grace without measure, without holding it back, without reserve. He gives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And no one is outside of the scope of his grace. Nobody is outside of the range of his grace. Nobody is outside the reach of his grace. Nobody, not even you. And then next we see in this miracle a sign of God's transforming power. Water to wine. That is some radical change, isn't it? And this is a sign of the transforming power of the gospel. By God's grace, we may be made new creations when we become a Christian. But God doesn't want to leave it there, because his grace is to remain active in us. We're saved by grace, but we're to go on and continue to live in grace and by grace. So there should be an ongoing transformation within our lives. And this means desiring to know more of God's grace at work in our lives, more of God's transforming power at work in our lives. I just want to go back to my time when I was in the Bangkok Hilton, in the women's press prison. I was invited to take in Anglican Communion. They hadn't had Anglican Communion for a while. It was rare for them. They wanted also to have time for prayer. And so after Communion, they all lined up for prayer. And I think every one of the 300 or 400, however many were there, all came forward for prayer. And what kind of prayer did they ask for? And you would have thought, in this sort of situation, they would have been praying and asking for a prayer for their release, or for justice, because a lot of them felt that they were there unjustly. You'd have thought they would have wanted prayer for themselves and their situation. But no, I seriously cannot remember one person asking prayer for themselves. What was most common in their prayer was for their families at home, that they would come to know Christ, that they would come to follow Jesus. But what sticks in my mind mostly about the type of prayer that they were asking was that their cellmates might come to know Christ, that they might be better witnesses to their cellmates, that Christ might come and transform the prison. One Burmese woman who was very heavily pregnant, she was actually very nearly ready to give birth, she asked her for prayer that she might be a better witness to her guards and that she might be able to forgive the guard that had raped her and whose child she now carried. She could witness to him the love of Jesus. It was remarkable. Their number one prayer was that they may know the grace of Jesus at work in their lives so that they might show the grace of Jesus to those among them. It was an extraordinary time. And as I said earlier, it was a time which was full of the glory of God. Their prayer's heart cry in their most challenging of circumstances echoed St. Paul, who said this, that we are, and this should be our heart cry, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So is this our heart cry? Because we are to be signs of God's glory. We are to be signs of God's glory. In verse 10, we read that the master of ceremonies, when he tasted the wine, he said, hey, this is the best wine. People normally leave the worst wine till the last, but you've saved the best wine. And you see, Jesus turned this water into the best wine, into choice wine. He didn't just turn it into supermarket-priced wine, cheap wine, although I can't say any bottles of wine in Singapore are particularly cheap. But the point is that this was turned into quality wine. It was not about quantity. It was about quality. It was quality wine, choice wine. And we see here this wonderful truth that Jesus takes what is ordinary and turns it into something which is extraordinary. He took ordinary water and turned it into choice, extraordinary wine. He takes ordinary people like you and me and wants to turn us into extraordinary people for his kingdom's use. And this is the transforming power of the gospel. He wants to turn us into something that is beautiful and useful for his kingdom. And then we just consider the servants that we read here who carried the water jars. We read how Jesus told these servants to fill the jars full of water to the brim, then to take some of the water and take it to the master. And these servants, when you think about it, they thought that they were carrying water, but they ended up carrying wine. They became like carriers of the new wine of the kingdom. We are to be like carriers of the new wine of the kingdom. This is what it is to be a servant of Christ. The trouble is, we have a habit of turning the new wine of the kingdom into water. We make it so very ordinary when it's so extraordinary. And we are to carry the new wine of the kingdom wherever God places us and wherever we go and wherever we live. We are to be Christ's ambassadors in the world, aren't we? We are to be a blessing of God to others. We are to be signs of the kingdom of God in a dark world. We are to be bringing the transforming love and the transforming power of God into a hurting world, into a world that is desperately in need of the love and the healing of Jesus. We are to carry the new wine of the kingdom into such a world. So our missions need your help and your support. You can talk to Deaconess Bessie, of course, about how you might be able to get involved and support our missions. But of course, you get involved wherever you are, wherever you live, in taking the new wine of the kingdom. I asked earlier and invited you to come to Alpha. Now I've got another question. Who are you going to invite to Alpha? Who can you bring along? You never necessarily got to stay for the whole course, but who can you bring along? Who can you invite along so they might discover something of the transforming power of Jesus? And then finally, final point. In this passage, we see a sign. Oh, sorry, I've been behind on my slides. A sign of the great wedding banquet, the banquet that is to come. At the wedding day that John tells us about in John chapter 2, there wasn't just the bridegroom who was getting married at this wedding. Jesus, the groom, was there also. He is the groom of the bride of the church. It's a sign of Jesus, the bridegroom. The miracle is a sign of Jesus, the true bridegroom, and he invites us to his wedding banquet. So again, I want to go back to the Bangkok Hilton. When we invited people to come forward to take communion, when we were invited to go into the prison to take communion, clearly we couldn't take wine with us. You don't take wine into high security prisons. So what we did, we took the little wafers, we were allowed to take the wafers that you use, and we got a little eye drop thing, and we put a little drop of wine onto every single wafer. So we did this for hundreds of wafers. It was the only thing I was allowed to take in, my Bible and a bag full of wafers, but they didn't know we'd put a little drop of wine onto every one. And that's when I was doing that, the Lord led me to preach from this passage to them about the transforming power of Jesus. You see, Holy Communion is a sign of the transforming power of the kingdom. Today, as we share in Holy Communion, we share and we remember and we celebrate the new covenant that Christ has brought in by his body broken and his blood shed. That is why we use the bread and the wine. We celebrate what's called the Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. We never just remember that Christ has died, we remember that Christ is alive and living. So it's a celebration, it's a thanksgiving of his life-conquering death that leads us into life. It leads us into the fruits of his resurrection. It's a symbol of the gospel that we are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the wine will never run out. It's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. It's an anticipation of the kingdom of God that is to come in all of its fullness, where all of creation is going to be renewed, where all of creation is going to be transformed, utterly and completely renewed and healed and made anew. And then we will see the King of the kingdom in all of his glory face to face. So when we come to Holy Communion, and we're going to do that in a minute, let us come to the prayers today and every time that we celebrate in anticipation that he is with us, that he is present. May we always come aware that this is a very, what we call a thin space between heaven and earth, and we enter into that when we come to Holy Communion. And when we come to receive the bread and the wine, let us receive with faith these extraordinary signs of grace. Just a simple wafer, just a little bit of wine, but it's a symbol to us of the outrageous, extraordinary, extravagant grace of God shown to us. And as we receive, may we receive with expectation, praying that we may know this transforming power of His grace at work within us, that He might come and transform us into choice wine, into the best wine that we can possibly be for His use. May we become those signs of God's grace in the world, that we might become carriers of the new wine of the kingdom of God. So we don't just come to receive, we come to take out. We come to give. So when you come to receive, come to be strengthened, that you might be those carriers of the new wine of the kingdom. And that you might bless others, and that you might bring glory to Jesus as you do so. Let's just pause in prayer for one moment. Lord, as we just take a moment in the quietness, we ask that you would come to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would pour out upon us the abundance of your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that each one here today would know more of your transformational work within their lives. Lord, let's just take a moment as you may be very aware of something that you want the Lord to do in your life, to transform, to bring His life, to bring His healing. Just hold that in your heart before the Lord now. Holy Spirit, you know the desires of our hearts and the needs of our lives. Lord, would you come in your transforming power? Lord, would you come and restore and bring healing and wholeness? And Lord, as we come to you now, would you equip us and renew us and re-inspire us to take the new wine of your kingdom out into the world? And Lord, as we come to receive of the bread and the wine in a moment, Lord, would you fill our hearts with anticipation and expectation that you would come and fill us and strengthen us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.